We turn in God's Word tonight to Genesis 8. Genesis 8, the text tonight will be the last two verses of the chapter, verses 21 and 22. We're going to read the entire chapter. And what we have in this chapter is the record of what happens when Noah and his family come out of the ark. So Genesis 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds went forth out of the ark. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And now begins the text. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the preaching of the gospel and for a word tonight as well that fixes our attention again on Thee and on our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we may see and know that Thou art the God who provides all the things that we need. But may we see that tonight in the light of Thy covenant and in the light of as well of our salvation in Jesus Christ. So we pray that through this word Thou wilt glorify Thyself and show us again that Thou art a God who is faithful to Thy promises, and so strengthen our weak faith. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We read here in the end of Genesis 8 of what it is that Noah does when immediately he comes out of the ark. When Noah came out of the ark, he saw a world that was very different from the world that he saw before he went into the ark. And as he looks around, the first thought that he has is that he is to worship God. So Noah, immediately after he comes out of the ark, he builds an altar. He takes some of those clean animals that were in the ark, and he worships God. And we read here that God was pleased with Noah's worship. Important question for us as we look at this text tonight is, why did Noah worship God at this time? Well, there are two reasons for it. The first is, Noah and his family give thanks to God for the deliverance that he had given to them. This was a thank offering that Noah gives to God, thankful that God had preserved them as a family in that ark and also delivered them from the wicked world that they had known before this in their lives. It's thanksgiving. But there's a second reason that Noah and his family worship God here. Noah is concerned. That's evident from the words of God that we read here in verses 21 and 22, where God is addressing really this concern of Noah. The concern of Noah is this: in this new world that he sees now, will the crops grow? Would they have enough to eat? That's Noah's concern. He's not afraid. He's not living in fear at this moment. He has the assurance that God will provide, but it's all brand new now as he looks on this new creation. And so we can be assured that part of Noah's worship is that he's praying to God, asking how they will have the things that they need. And here in the words of the text, God is addressing these concerns of Noah and stating why it is that he would take care of Noah. And these are the words that come to us tonight as well. A wonderful covenant promise of God. A promise of God that even speaks to the things of this earth. The text that we look at tonight addresses questions that we may have in our own hearts. Year by year, the seasons change. There are seeds that are planted in the ground and the crops grow. But the question we may have is, will this always continue? Will this always continue? Will we have enough? In the past year we did. There was a crop in the Midwest of corn and grain that was almost unprecedented. It was an abundant crop. Year before there was great drought, the crop was not as abundant. There are those in the world, scientists, who are saying that because of global warming, there's going to be great changes eventually in the creation in this world. And there may not be the same changing of the seasons and the ability to grow the crops that we have now. In addition to that, there are things going on in our country that may raise concern financially. There's the healthcare reform and what that is doing to business, and there are predictions about what that will do to business in this world. Stock market going up and down, showing some fluctuation. There are warning signs in our economy. And even maybe from the point of view of what we're seeing outside right now with all the cold and the snow that we have, will spring come and will summer come? What's going to happen in the future? So we come together to worship tonight. We come together to give thanks to God for His salvation, for all that He has given to us, even as Noah gave thanks to God for His care in the past. But also, there's a prayer on our lips and in our hearts. Will we have the things that we need? Oh God, provide the things that we need. And God speaks to us tonight. He speaks to us a wonderful and amazing promise. Promise concerning creation and crops and also His covenant. The text here is a covenant promise of God connected to the physical things of this earth that we need to live day by day. And so that's what we're going to take a look at tonight and meditate on as well tonight. God's covenant promise for the earth. We look first of all at the creation promise, a focus on the earth. Secondly, at the covenant promise. We want to see God's covenant in this. And then finally, the comforting promise. We see the comfort that comes to us. This promise that is found in the text, and that includes that God will not smite anymore every living thing as I have done. That includes in the beginning of verse 21, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And then that includes verse 22, when God says, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Those are all promises of God here. We cannot understand these promises of God unless we see it in the light of the event that has just happened. And that event that has just happened is the flood. We have to look at the text in the light of the flood because the creation that Noah saw when the door of the ark was opened was so different from the world that he saw when he went into the ark. So much so that in 2 Peter 3, it speaks of the fact that there was that creation that was, and then there is the creation that presently is, almost as if it's two different creations. Now, they're not two different creations, but there is a radical change that took place in this creation through the event of the flood. And that's evident from the fact that when God sent the flood, it wasn't just a rain that came down and filled the entire earth. But there were the waters above that God opened up so that they poured out upon the earth. But there is something more that we read of in Genesis 7. The earth opening up and waters coming up upon the earth as well so that the earth filled up, the entire earth filled up like a bathtub. That tells us that there was a radical change in the creation itself in that flood. It was not just an earthquake that took place at the time of the flood that could be measured on the Richter scale, 6.9 or 8.3. It wasn't like the earthquakes we've heard of and the tsunamis that have resulted from it and the great destruction. No, it was something much more than that. So that the plates of the earth moved and opened up so that the waters underneath could fill the earth. And the result of that flood was something radically different in this creation. For example, the earth was now tipped on its axis. And that, of course, we know is what is the explanation for the heat and the cold that are found in different seasons of the year. The tipping of the earth alters the climate, except, of course, very near the equator. There, the climate and the temperatures remain about the same. But it's very probable that before the flood, there was just one climate. You didn't have that hot and cold and changing of the seasons. In addition, after the flood, this new world that Noah sees has different continents. The dry land before this was all in one place, and now you have the dry land in different places, separated by the seas. And so we understand the very real question that Noah has. Noah comes out of the ark, and this world is so much different. I think about that. How different that must have been for Noah. When he went into the ark, think of all the noise of the people that were around it, and all of the animals that are around, just even the birds that would have been singing. And now, there's nothing left that's living upon the earth. Everything living is right there with Noah on the ark. So he comes out into this new world, this new creation, as it were, that has no noise. It's silent. And it looks so different than what he saw before. And now the question for Noah is very practical. Now he's going to have to live in this world. How are we going to survive? Will the crops grow with all of the changes that have taken place? Will this new creation keep us alive? So Noah then worships. He gives thanks to God for the deliverance. He's seen that God took care of them in that ark for over a year. But now he's praying too at the same time. as he sees this new creation, how is this all going to affect us? Will we be able to live in this new world? Will there be crops for us to eat? Will there be animals for us to eat? Well, that's an important question for us right now, too. A little bit later on in the sermon, we're going to talk more about this, but there is all of the gloom and doom of scientists today concerning global warming and climate change, and maybe the recent cold snap and so on has quieted some of them, but there's still all of this talk of the changes that will take place. And the question may come then, well, will this creation continue to sustain us? Well, God assures Noah and us that we will have the things that we need because God here says he will not again destroy every living thing as he has done with the flood until the return of Jesus Christ. And there are parts to this. That's the beginning of, or that's part of verse 21 at the end. Neither will I again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. But there are promises that go with that. We want to look at those promises and what God is saying in them. The first is the one earlier in verse 21, where God says, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. We have to understand that in the light of the curse that God gave in Genesis 3. You turn back a few chapters. Genesis 3, after Adam sinned, remember what God said to Adam in verses 17 through 19. And he said, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. It was going to be hard work for Adam and for man after the fall to garden and to plant crops and to have the things that they needed. The idea is that before the flood, thorns and thistles grew out of control. And God's saying here in this promise, in verse 21, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. He's not saying there won't be a curse anymore. But he's saying it's not going to be the same way as before the flood. God's not taking away what he had said in Genesis 3. He's saying here the earth will not be cursed in the same fashion as before the flood. Before the flood, the thorns and thistles grew abundantly so that it was like where farmers worked. It was like trying to grow a garden in the jungle that keeps on growing and keeps on encroaching upon that field or upon that garden. God says here it won't be as bad as it was before the flood. The world will be more conducive to growing crops. And part of that is even the changing of the seasons. We know that in our climate, the weeds grow in the summertime, spring and fall too, but eventually the winter does come and it kills them for a time so that they cannot continue to grow so abundantly. That's one of the ways that God uses so that it's not quite so bad as it was before, but there are still the weeds and still the thistles. In addition to this promise, so God says it won't be as difficult, God promises seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night. None of these shall cease. What God is saying here is that there will be a constant cycle and rhythm to the creation until Jesus Christ returns. There will be day and night. That won't change. There will be different seasons. There will be winter, and then spring, and then summer, and then fall, and then winter again. And it's going to keep going like that year after year. That won't change. There will be seasons for planting, when the seeds will grow and go in the ground in the springtime. And there will be a season for harvest as well. That won't change. That will continue to go on and on until Jesus Christ returns. And we know the reason for these changing of the seasons, these different season times as well. As I said, it's because of the tilt of the earth that God Himself is in control of. God providentially is ruling over all things. Now, here in this promise, God is not saying that everything will remain constant or the same. There will be these seasons, but not every season will be the same. For example, the farmers won't be able to plant their crops or begin planting their crops on exactly the same day every year. We know that it can be quite a variation in that depending on the rain and the weather and how warm it is or how cold it is. And God doesn't promise that every year will be a bumper crop. Just 2 years ago, we had some quite extreme drought in places, and so the crop was not as good. There are going to be years like that, where the harvest is not as great, but then other years where the harvest will be abundant. Not every year will be the same. We see that in regard to our winter this year. There's not going to be over 100 inches of snow every winter, or snow on the ground from Thanksgiving until the end of February, and maybe even beyond that, as we have seen this year, and the cold temperatures that we've had for such a long time. Not every winter is going to be alike. Not every summer is going to be alike either. That's not what God is promising, that everything will be the same. He's promising that there will be these seasons, that there will be seed time and there will be harvest. There will be the four seasons of the year. Never will that change until Christ comes again. While the earth remaineth, this shall not cease, God says here in His Word. He's saying here it won't go on forever. It will go on until Jesus Christ returns. But until that time, God will not send another catastrophe that will make it so that things cannot grow, like when He sent the flood and destroyed the earth with that flood. Now, as we look at these promises of God, what we learn from them is that God is in control of the seasons. That's an important word for us to understand tonight, especially because of what worldly scientists have been telling us for quite some time. There are those, of course, who are concerned with global warming and climate change. Now, I've not looked at all the research and so on. There may be evidence that over a long period of time, there are changes that take place in the climate. I do know that in the past, there were times when scientists were predicting another ice age. They saw cooling in the earth, and so they were afraid that there would be another ice age, like they say happened years and years ago. But now the fear is that there's a warming that's taking place in our climate and in our world that's the result of man-made emissions. The emissions from factories, the emissions from power plants, the emissions from our cars, and all of the rest that comes alongside of that. But what's significant about this is that they claim, these scientists do, that this world is going to be radically changed. They've predicted that polar ice caps are going to melt, and that because of that, the oceans are going to become much deeper. And then some of the earth that people now live on, that will be consumed by these rising oceans. And there are going to be storms in places, and then there are going to be extreme drought in other places. And the world is going to be radically changed, so that, they would say even, maybe it'll happen that there won't be this changing of the seasons anymore. There won't be a winter time. It'll be a little bit cooler, but there won't be a winter because of this climate change that is going on. And they're using fear then to drive man to change his ways. But we have to look at that in a different way. Maybe there is a warming trend that is going on. We don't know the cause of that, but we do know this: with whatever is happening in this creation, God is in control. And we know this too. There's a binding law that God has set here in Genesis 8. Climate change will not result in a catastrophe where there won't be the changing of the seasons, where there won't be seed time and harvest. But all things will continue as they are in these cycles of the seasons because God is in control, and He says here in Genesis 8, this is what will happen until Jesus Christ comes again. Now that doesn't mean we may abuse this creation, that we don't have to take care of it. We certainly do. This is our Father's world. It belongs to Him. We're stewards of it. But may we not be driven by that fear of scientists that if we don't do something, this world's going to destroy itself. God says that won't happen because He's in control. God's in control then of our world, of our seasons, and the climate. Good for us to remember tonight. Even though we had a warmer day today and we saw the sunshine and we enjoyed it, so at 40 degrees, almost felt like 60 degrees today, there's still all that snow on the ground. We've had snow on the ground since Thanksgiving. And maybe sometimes we wonder, and we say that, will spring come? Well, we kind of joke about it, but we know it will. And this is why we know it will. Because God says there will be this changing of the seasons. And we know that God is in control of this. And that's part of what even controls our lives. We have farmers in our own congregation. They know that very well. Not just farmers who are planting corn or soybeans or alfalfa, but also farmers that are working in the greenhouses. And their season, of course, starts much earlier. But even though they can grow things in the wintertime, always it's with a view to the spring and the summer when people can use the things they grow in their greenhouses for planting outside when it is warm enough to do so. So it controls the farmers and the time when they plant and the time when they harvest. God is in control of these things. And that affects and influences our lives too, even if we're not farmers. Whether we have a vegetable garden or we're going to the store and buying the things that we need to live, God is the one who's controlling these seasons to provide the things of this earth that we need. This is God's promise concerning the creation. But what we have to see and understand tonight is that this promise is a covenant promise. This is a covenant promise of God. Now, if you're looking at if you have an outline there, I'm going to jump to letter B there and deal with that first. I made a change since I made that outline. I want us to understand, first of all, that idea of the covenant promise of God here. Why does God give this promise? Well, God gives this promise that He will provide the things that we need through this changing of the seasons that He's in control of, not for our own comfort, but instead, this is connected to God's covenant. We have to see this promise of God in the light of His covenant and understand that the creation is included in the covenant of God. This is part of the fuller revelation of God's covenant in the life of Noah, especially after the flood. We, of course, know that God created all things. He created all things in 624-hour days, as we read of in Genesis 1. And God said, after He created everything, it is good. He beheld everything that He made and said, it is good. It was good not simply because God had created, but because it would be used by God to accomplish His purpose. This means then that God, when He looks at the creation and saw even all the sin on it and the curse that He sent on the creation, that doesn't mean then that God's going to start all over at some point. Sin does not mean God's going to start all over when it comes to His creation. He's not going to scrap this creation because of sin. But instead, this creation is part of the redeeming work of God. It's part of the saving work of God in His covenant. The covenant includes the creation. That's why God says what He says here in the text. That's why God is saying, making these promises. I will not again curse the ground. It's different, He's saying. I will not again smite anymore every living thing as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. It's related to God's covenant. We know that when you read ahead in Genesis 9 and what God says to Noah. God says there in verses 9 and 10, "And behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And He doesn't stop there. It's not period. "And with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth." What we find in those words is that God is saying that the earth is included in His covenant, in His plan of redemption. That's also brought out in the New Testament. That's brought out in passages like John 3, verse 16. Of course, know that passage well. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That word "world" there means cosmos. It's not just man in the world, but it's the world itself. Part of that, the idea of the text there is God saves that cosmos. It's a cosmic redemption. That's the idea you have as well in Romans 8. Beautiful passage. Romans 8 is a passage of great comfort, but in the middle of that is a word concerning the creation. Verses 21 and 22, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." What that's saying, part of it, is that this creation is groaning and travailing for that salvation which is to come, not just for God's people, but for the creation itself, when it will be part of the new heavens and new earth and refined by fire. So this promise of God here is focused on that new heavens and new earth, when this earth will be put together with heaven after it's purified and refined. The picture of that is what happened in the flood. God cleansed the world then. He gave it a bath. Now He's going to clean it again at the end when Jesus comes. So God gives this promise concerning the creation because this world is important to God as well. The flood then is a further revelation of God's covenant. There's beautiful covenant truth found in that flood. The fulfillment of Genesis 3, verse 15 in part, where God speaks of the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That took place there at the flood, the destruction of the world. But in addition to that, this foreshadows the work of Christ, the water of the flood, as it cleansed, a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. And now we have this. The covenant of God includes the creation. That's why God gave this promise, because He has in mind the new heavens and the new earth. But now we have to see everything else then in the light of that. The other reason for this, and we have to look at the text in this regard too, it's the beginning of verse 21 in chapter 8. When God says, "I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake." This is part of the reason that God says He will not destroy the world, but there will be this ongoing changing of the seasons. It's for man's sake. What this tells us here is that man is dependent upon God. God sends the changing of the seasons. He sends the seed time and harvest to give life to man here on this earth. All men are dependent upon God, whether or not they know it. They are. And if the seasons stop, if seed time and harvest stops, then the world as we know it cannot exist and cannot go on. So God's saying that men, women, and children today are kept alive by His work. This is a work of God's providence. But the question is, why does God preserve all mankind? God preserves all mankind not because He loves all mankind, not because God shows some kind of a grace and a favor to all mankind. We have to see as well that this word is found here in connection with what He says in verse 21 when it speaks of man's sin, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That's an important part of the text too. Because there God is saying that man deserves His wrath. Man deserves the flood. Man deserves God's judgment because he's wicked and evil. And so it cannot be that God's showing grace to all mankind. All men deserve God's wrath. But God is not going to continue the destruction of the flood upon mankind, even though man deserves that. But what that all shows is that the reason, the purpose for this is not that God has a grace for all men. There's no common grace of God here. There cannot be. This is the word of God that follows upon the flood. God had just destroyed wicked man for the salvation of His church. God wouldn't turn around then and speak of His love and grace and favor for all mankind after He just destroyed them in His wrath, and spoke of the greatness of their sin in Genesis 6, which was the reason that God destroyed the world with the flood. But here's the reason. God preserves all mankind for the salvation of the church and the redemption of this creation. That's God's purpose. God's purpose in all things is the salvation of His church, His elect people. And the reprobate are used by God for the salvation of His church. And in that way, God is glorified. You have the elect kernel and the reprobate husk. The husk there is for the purpose of the kernel. The same is true in this world. The reprobate exists for the sake of the elect. You see, it's for the accomplishing of God's covenant and for the salvation even of this creation. And then finally, along with that then, we see that the third reason for this promise is for the coming of Jesus Christ. It's focused, the text is on Christ. That's evident from the fact that this word of God that's spoken here is in response to Noah's sacrifice. He brought a sacrifice before God after coming out of the ark. The sacrifice of those clean animals that God had put in the ark. That sacrifice that Noah made was a foreshadowing, a picturing of the promised Savior. Noah, by bringing that sacrifice to the altar, was saying to God that he and his family needed that Savior that God had promised. They knew their sin. They knew their need for that Savior. And they were thankful for the display of salvation that God had given to them there in the flood. And the Lord smelled that sacrifice. And it was a savor. That means it smelled good to God. It was pleasing in the eyes of God. It was pleasing because of what that sacrifice pictured. It was pleasing because Noah there was focused on the coming Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's the point of seeing that? What that says to us is that God gives this promise then for the coming of Jesus Christ. While the earth remaineth, the text says, Well, we know when this earth won't remain as it does right now. It's when Jesus Christ returns. You see, God created all things for Jesus Christ, as we read in Colossians 1, verse 16. So God sends the seasons. God gives the seasons. He gives seed time and harvest, winter, spring, fall, summer and fall, all for the purpose of the coming of Jesus Christ. We have to keep that Christ-centered focus on this word. When we see and understand that then, that this is a covenant promise of God, not just that He will provide, but it's related to the covenant of God and to the coming of Jesus Christ, what great comfort there is for us in this word. The comfort comes in that we see the faithfulness of God to provide all that we need. We see the faithfulness of God. In fact, the changing of the seasons themselves are a testimony of the faithfulness of God. Every year there's that same cycle and that same rhythm. We know how it goes. The cold of winter turns into the warmth of spring, and the warmth of spring turns into the heat of summer, and the heat of summer turns to the cooling of the fall, and the cooling of the fall turns to the cold of winter again, and that cycle is repeated every year without change. Now, it's different in different lands, I know that. But even in those countries that are close to the equator, they have different seasons, not like we do. They'll have a rainy season, a season that's not quite as hot as other seasons of the year. There's some change that takes place throughout the year. And never is there any varying then in that changing of the seasons in that springtime and harvest. And whenever we see that, as we do right now, and we get ready for spring, what this tells us is that the covenant of God cannot fail. His promises stand. The very changing of the seasons is a fulfillment of the promise that God gave here in Genesis 8. And so it's good for us to ponder these things, not just to think about it from our perspective, but to think about it in the light of the covenant and the light of the faithfulness of God. What a blessing God has given to us in the very stark contrast that there is between the changing of the seasons, so that we can be reminded here every year of the faithfulness of our God. And knowing His faithfulness, let us then trust His promises. There's a lot of gloom and doom among the scientists of our day with other predictions of where global warming will take us. But we have the confidence that God is in control. There will be changes that take place in the creation. There will be. We read of them in Matthew 24, the book of Revelation. There will be changes that take place. But God promises that these seasons, spring, seed time and harvest, they will not change. He will take care of what we need. Let us believe that and know that. The second thing we want to see here is that all of this points us to Christ. Here's our comfort tonight. Our comfort is found in Jesus Christ. You see, it's easy to just look at the things of this earth and say, yes, God will provide. He will. He says that we will, that He will. But we have to see that in the light of Christ. And when we see it in the light of Christ, then we see it with the right perspective and with great confidence and comfort as well. He will provide what we need because He is working all things to bring the return of Jesus Christ. The promise here in the text is focused on the return of Christ, or the coming of Christ. His first coming, of course, to redeem His people by His death on the cross. But there's the second coming, when He comes to judge all men. And God is working this changing of the seasons and all things that happen as they're connected with it in His providential rule for the return of Jesus Christ. We see then that these things that God provides through seed time and harvest are not just for us and for our enjoyment. They're focused on Christ. And so that means for us in our lives too. As God provides, we ought to be focused on Christ, serving Him in our lives, serving Him with what He provides. Because something so much better is coming. It's the new heavens and new earth. Well, there will be no more curse on the earth. And there will be perfect life with God. In a place that's somewhat familiar, because it's part this earth, but also partly heaven. And there we will dwell with God forever. In our everyday life, as we're working and serving, may we keep our eyes focused on that promise of God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for this word tonight, for the promise that thou dost give to provide the things that we need, but also that we could see it in the light of thy covenant, in the light of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that thou were providing all things for the church for the sake of the return of Jesus Christ. So we pray then, Father, that thou will provide, because we desire as well the return of Jesus Christ. We thank thee as well for the understanding and knowledge that thou art the God who's in control of governments, of government leaders, of economies and finances too. So we need not fear anything, for thou wilt give to thy people those things that they need. Give us that strengthened confidence tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.